You know, we have many regulars who worship with us from around the nation, and every once in a while I try to be intentional to highlight some of their names. What you may not know is that in the past month, our online worshipers, who are represented by the average of views per device, was 268. Doesn't mean they all join with us on Sunday morning. Many tune in Sunday night, Tuesday night. There's some who actually join us for worship on Friday afternoons, almost a week behind. Also, our average for in-person worshipers over the past month has been 56. And while I'm grateful for that, it seems to be that we're stuck at that number and just can't seem to get over that hump. But I believe the Lord is about to change that reality. Now, today we are gaining new worshipers who are looking for a church home due to the present transitions that are happening within the United Methodist Church. And if that's you today watching, we want to welcome you to Green Forest United Methodist Church. And we hope that you will help this community to continue to grow in our outreach through our physical as well as online presence. So, welcome. We're so glad you're here. Let me transition now. Last week, I had an opportunity to participate in a student-led event called See You at the Pole. And it took place around the flagpole at the high school. This event began back in 1990 by a small group of teenagers in Burleson, Texas. Their unbridled passion, if you will, to pray for their friends has turned into a national movement that promotes more than prayer. It promotes Christian unity within a community. I attended this year's event, and I know for certain that there were at least four different churches of Green Forest who were represented by the participants. And yet, because I am still a newcomer to our community, I'm not certain that there weren't more churches that were represented. But what was inspiring is how these youth and adults were not concerned with denominational identity or theological paradigms. They just stood there, shoulder to shoulder. Well, actually, that's not true. They stood there, hand in hand, together, to glorify God, to pray for their school, for the student body, and be a visual witness to the power of Christian unity in the moment. Now, friends, Christian unity was a calling that was placed on my life several years ago. And I don't think I've ever shared this from the pulpit. I've shared it when I've been in the penitentiary. I've shared it through walks to Emmaus. I've shared it with some of you individually. But many, many years ago, when B&T served our very first charge, Antioch Southern Baptist United Methodist Church and Harmony United Methodist Church, we carried a group of teenagers to watch a Chris Tomlin concert in North Little Rock, at the old Altel Arena. As me and T were sitting there with our kids, Chris Tomlin started singing that song, Jesus Messiah. Do you know it? Jesus Messiah, name above all names. You know the song? As we stood there and listened to him sing, we were standing to the side, so he was like where the Davises are. We're looking at him like this, and all I could see was a sea of people on the floor. These were people I knew who were from the Church of Christ Church with their youth groups, people from First Baptist with their church groups, people there from other Methodist churches with their youth groups, as well as friends of mine who go to the non-denominational churches in Searcy that were all present. And it was there that I felt the Lord say to me very matter-of-factly, you see how these people are praising God in unity, Michael? That's your calling, is to promote Christian unity within whatever community I send you to. What I did know was how I was going to do it. I knew how Chris Tomlin was doing it. Tomlinson was doing it. He was doing it through music. I knew that my singing ability would never draw anybody together as a crowd. But I did start living out this calling in various other ways. Many of you have been to Emmaus. You know it's ecumenical. I talk about going to the penitentiary. I didn't go there to wear white. I went there as a free will person to minister to those who wear white as well as blue. That means residents and guards. With an ecumenical expression of Roman Catholics and all flavors of Protestants coming together to share the unconditional love of God with those who were housed there. It was something that I intentionally put myself in places so I could live out this calling. But then, some years later, I became consumed with the fighting that's going on today within the United Methodist Church. And instead of following God's call for Christian unity, I gave in to choosing a side and making a stand. And today I regret that decision. While I have my convictions and personal interpretations of Scripture that I believe are accurate, me proving those thoughts to be correct will never be as fruitful for the kingdom of God as will be my intentionality, our intentionality, of finding ways to bridge unity within the body of Christ. And when I say unity, friends, I'm not meaning the word uniformity. Uniformity was never achieved between Jesus' disciples nor John the Baptist's disciples. In fact, Jesus never demanded uniformity between the original 12. What was expected was unity of faith, unity of action, and unity of purpose. Did you hear me? What was expected was unity of faith, unity of action, and unity of purpose. What was expected was unity of faith, unity of action, and unity of purpose. So when I say unity of faith, that means we all agree that no matter what our denominational practices might be, what matters the most is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And the unity of purpose, my friends, Jesus preached on it in his very first sermon in the synagogue, where it's recorded in the book of Isaiah, but also in the Gospel of Luke, where he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the prisoners, and recovery of sight to the blind, to liberate the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That is unity of action. And the unity of purpose is to bring about the kingdom of God in the present while preparing for the kingdom of God to come in its fullness in the second coming of Jesus. Now, I've hammered on this because I want you to know, friends, that type of unity is important for us to understand, because simply having unity doesn't mean that it's godly. I'll spare you reading the Scriptures, because we all have heard the story about the Tower of Babel. There was an example of unity that was strong, but not good nor godly. Then we've all heard the story of Pentecost, where unity was birthed between nationalities through Christ, and it was good, and it was godly. And it was the beginning of the church. Yet even with this biblical example, the church has still struggled throughout the years to maintain this witness. So back in 1993, a Presbyterian pastor by the name of Hugh Thomason Kerr, spelled the same way as your name is, Tim, K-E-R-R, he began a tradition known as World Communion Sunday. This Sunday, October 2nd, is that day, World Communion Sunday. This means that the church worldwide will intentionally participate in receiving, we call it Holy Communion, some of them call it the Lord's Supper, others acknowledge it by calling it the Eucharist, and they'll do so as an act of solidarity and an expression of Christian unity. As one writer explains it, he says, World Communion Sunday is a time for remembering that around the globe, in different languages, with different traditions and customs, and in various forms of liturgy, the Lord's Supper is celebrated through Christendom. At its best, therefore, World Communion serves two purposes. He said it is both a joyous and meaningful partaking in Jesus' sacred meal with his friends and a mind-opening exposure to different Christian traditions from around the world. I love that explanation. And as I come across it and read it, my mind immediately went to that letter that Paul wrote to the church of Galatia, where he explained to them that all the labels of society, their nationality, their gender, their identity within society was no longer relevant because they were each in Christ. What terms the world used to divide them, Christ had removed to unite them. I want you to listen to these words. In fact, they'll be on the screen for you at home and behind me. You don't have to open your Bible here, but you can mark it. It's Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. 26 says, "You are all God's children through faith in Christ Jesus. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Verse 28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now if you belong to Christ, then indeed, you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to that promise." Man, what a wonderful passage of scriptures, isn't it? Does it give you a different perspective about how you look at other people? It did me. Maybe I'm the only one that needed my perspective changed. As always, it's our tradition to end each reading saying, "This is the word of God for the people of God," and we respond saying, "Thanks be to God." Will you please join me in a short prayer? Almighty God, we come today looking at your word, and I pray, Lord, that it touches each of us in a new, relevant way. I pray that every person within the sound of my voice understands that this is our calling. Laity and clergy alike, this is our calling. While we each are unique and specific with gifts and graces, this is one area of our calling that overlaps. So I ask that you help us to see where we can use those gifts and graces to fulfill your will of Christian unity within our community, within our nation, and within your world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, friends, I want to say again, the key word in this text is not so much the classifications of slave or free, Jew or Greek, male or female. The emphasis falls heavy on the word all, which is seen in verses 26, 27, and 28. The intent was to make everyone understand that all, A-L-L, were believers. All were children of God. This was a honorific name, if you will, because this title, children of God, had been reserved alone for only the Jews. But now Paul is saying it has been extended even unto the Gentiles. To have this distinction was to acknowledge that tradition and laws of the old days were no longer in force. No circumcision or other religious observances was required to obtain and or secure such status. What was required was faith in Jesus Christ. What was required was trust in Christ's work on the cross at Calvary. And just as baptism is a visual symbolism of having union with Christ, their common faith in Christ was the common bond of unity that should have united them together as believers. Now look, as simple as this message may be, it seems that many Christians have forgotten this basic truth. But I want to remind us today that God calls us by our names. God calls us His children. God doesn't call us by our sins. God doesn't call you by the labels that you want to embrace for your own personal identity. God don't call you as a Republican or a Democrat. God doesn't call you as a rich person or as a poor person. God doesn't call you as a banker or as a retiree or as an ex-biker or as a gun maker. He calls you by His name and He tells you that you are His child. You see, the person who calls us by those other names, that's the enemy. The enemy calls us by our sins. The enemy calls us by the labels that society wants us to latch on to for our identity. And when you and I label someone and define their value by that label that we've placed upon them, friends, what you've done is quit being an advocate for Jesus Christ and become an agent for Satan and his work. It's the devil who wants to bring about division, not God. It's the devil who wants you to make sure that you devalue somebody by the tag that you place on them so that you can justify withholding them the gifts and graces of God that has been instilled into you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we succumb to doing those things, because I have, I just continued and underpinned the work of the enemy. So World Communion Sunday, as well as See You at the Pole and other intentional events to promote ecumenism, seek to abolish social distinctions so that Christian unity may prevail in fulfilling the ministry and mission of Jesus Christ. I like the way John Piper sums it up. He says, Christian unity includes affectionate love, not just sacrifice for those you don't like. You see, when we acknowledge others as children of God, this should fill our hearts with an affectionate love for them because they are just like us. People who have been called by God to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Or maybe I should get it just a little bit more personal. They're just like you, a sinner in need of God's grace. Just as the brokenness of the world, the brokenness of sin unites each person, World Communion Sunday should serve as a reminder that Christ prayed for us to be united in our identity of Him. We are clothed in Christ through our faith in baptism. Jesus is our Savior. Salvation comes through Him alone. It is by God's grace that we are saved. It is by God's grace that we are accepted as children of God. And if we would concentrate more on our unity than on what divides us, then the church would have already prepared the world for Christ's second coming. Let me just get more matter of fact. If all the churches in Green Forest would actually quit being against each other and we would work together hand in hand, there would be people who had already been delivered from addiction. There have been people who had already been lifted out of poverty. There would be people who are adults that don't know how to read that would already be able to been taught how to read. The simple blessings of life that we take for granted. But we're too busy being in competition with one another. And the problem is, it's just not a Green Forest thing. It's the whole world's problem. We do it all around the world. I served in Wheatley, Arkansas. You know, the Baptists hated the Methodists, and the Methodists hated the Baptists. You know, the only thing they could agree upon was hating the Catholics. How ignorant and how sinful that was. If we would come together, Church of Christ, Baptist, Episcopalians, United Methodist, United Baptist, whatever other flavors we got out there, Assemblies of God, if we would link arms and take this community by storm, there wouldn't be nobody dying and going to hell, and there would be no kid left behind. That ain't a government slogan. It should be a church slogan. And yet, election's coming. And I know I've got fans in here who are running for political parties on different platforms, and I appreciate that. But if you proclaim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, then you got to find a way to run that doesn't slander the other person because they're of a different party. You got to find a way to define you by not devaluing that individual, because you don't know if that person's not a Christian or not. Just because they've got political affiliation does not mean that they are not a Christian. Just because you're a Republican don't mean that you are saved. Just because you're a Democrat doesn't mean you're not saved. Christian unity, friends. You know what? Jesus didn't know the day that he was returning, because he never knew the day that we'd get our act together where we would finally prepare the world for his second coming. Because Scripture says very plainly that God does not want anyone to perish. And yet we live in silos, building our own kingdoms through our own denominational affiliation in local churches, instead of building the kingdom of God here on earth in preparation for Christ's second coming. One thing that I want to remind us about this passage is this. Paul intentionally talked about baptism. You know that baptism was an act of inclusion? Because circumcision wasn't. The only people that could be circumcised was males. But through baptism, do you know who all was invited to be a part of that? Women, men, children, infants, boys. When Christ instituted Holy Communion on the Last Supper, he did so to promote unity within his original 12. And then when he arose and walked with the two on the road to Emmaus and broke bread with them, even though it was only supposedly Cleopas and his friend that was with him, when he broke the bread and they realized that who they'd been in the presence was the risen Savior, what happened? They run back to Jerusalem and told everyone. And do you know what come about from that, friends? Oh, yeah, Christian unity. Christian unity. Then you turn from the book of John over into Acts, and you begin to see right off the bat, it was after that event there at Pentecost that the church was birthed and that form of unity continued to grow. Holy Communion was such an important element that it was Jesus' last meal and the first meal he presided over after his death and resurrection. And it was a meal that Scripture says in Acts that was used every day as they added to their number and they met in their homes as the church continued to be birthed and grow. There's power in Holy Communion. It extends grace and power to us individually, but also serves as a reminder of who we are collectively as the body of Christ. So this morning we're going to participate in receiving Holy Communion. And for the very first time, we're going to extend the opportunity for you to participate at home with us in Holy Communion. So what I want to invite you to do is go now and find some bread or some crackers, get some juice or some water, and we're going to sing a song, Oh How I Love Jesus, to give you time to do so, and then we're going to ask that you join back with us in front of your computer screen or your TV, however you're viewing us, and prepare your heart and mind to receive Holy Communion. And today, friends, I want to encourage you to remember that this act is not just happening in Arkansas, but it's or in the United States, but it's happening globally, where people are standing in solidarity of their devotion to Christ and as an expression of unity. And I want you and I to do likewise. Because when we serve over here at the bar next week, I want people to see that even if they attend that bar regularly, if they claim that they have faith in Jesus Christ, then I don't expect us to treat them any other way than as a brother and sister in Christ. It ain't your job to judge if they drink one beer or 100 beers on Friday night. That ain't none of your business. What your business is unity of faith, unity of action, and unity of purpose. And to make sure that they understand that they are united with us. And if they don't have a church home, that this is truly a place where they can come, knowing they belong, growing in how they believe and what they believe, so that they can become all that Christ wants them to be. So I'm going to offer a prayer now, asking that you begin at this very moment to prepare your heart and mind to receive. And then afterwards, we're going to stand and sing, "Oh, How I Love Jesus." Will you join me in a short prayer? Almighty God, we come this day and we ask, Lord, that in only the ways you can, that you remove the prejudices from our minds, those blockades within our hearts that creates within us that us versus them mentality. That we'll begin to see things through your eyes. We'll begin to love in the way that you love. And that we'll begin to hunger and yearn in the very same way you hunger and yearn to see unity within the body of Christ. So that not only will you be glorified, but that God, we will truly begin to transform this world where your will is done here on earth as it is in heaven. God, we need your help. As a nation, we need your intervention because we are so divided and so justified in our polarization. But I know all that are listening to me this morning long to be more in line with your will than anything else. So help make it a reality for each of us in our hearts and minds, not only at this moment, but when we leave this place. Help it to be something that we're conscious about every day so that our witness is never tarnished, but always brings glory and honor to you. This I pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.